Welcome to another inspirational message from the traditional service at Bethany Assembly of God in Agawam, Massachusetts. It's our prayer that this message from Pastor Richard Adams will encourage and bless you.
Words of wisdom for us. And James, he's speaking to people who have gone through trials in the early church, people that have been oppressed. They're in the midst of challenging situations, and all of us face these. And fatherhood today faces many challenges in the world. And James tells them the first thing is that Jesus is coming back. He's coming soon. The parousia, the coming of the Lord, the physical return of the Lord was imminent for the early church. They believed he could come at any moment. Jesus could return. And James is also speaking not only about the physical return, but he's also speaking about the coming of the presence of the Lord, the Spirit of God. That God can step into your life at any moment and vindicate you during a trial that you find yourself enduring. In the midst of your trial, he can come. And James' first word of wisdom is, do not hold a grudge against those who have put you through the trial. Do not hold a grudge. In James 5, and verse 9, don't grumble against each other, brothers or sisters, or you will be judged, because the judge is standing at the door. Don't murmur, don't complain. Holding a grudge is just as wrong as being the oppressor, just as wrong as the one who is putting you through the trial. Rather than holding a grudge, believe that the Lord is going to step in, to move into your situation. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit with an impure heart. And next verses in James 5, 10 and 11, he says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets. Look at the prophets. Examine what the prophets went through, who spoke in the name of the Lord. Look at the trials and the persecutions that they went through. And as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion. The Lord is full of mercy. Here, James gives examples of the prophets. They spoke for the Lord. They went through many trials themselves, many persecutions. When you suffer without complaining, you put yourself in good company. You put yourself into the school of prophets, those who exhibited the wisdom of God. By withholding grudge, by withholding the pain within themselves, they kept it. You're in good company, like a Jeremiah or Ezekiel or a David. You're like anyone who has suffered unjustly and didn't murmur. Very difficult, hard to do. Suffering unjustly. Sometimes when we suffer, we scream. We litigate. We do everything we can. But to qualify to speak for the Lord, and that's really what a prophet does, speaks for the Lord. To qualify to speak for the Lord means that you will have to suffer. The days we're living in, they seem wonderful today, but the challenges are coming. Not only do we have to suffer, but we have to take it patiently. A prophet is someone who endures affliction, but he or she is also someone who doesn't speak out or hold a grudge in their heart, but they wait upon the Lord. Fathers, you're going to go through some challenges and some sufferings. But if you want to be a spokesperson for the Lord and you want your children to follow after the Lord, hold your temper. Be patient. God wants a man or a woman who doesn't have ulterior motives involved. It's not personal. It's all about what God wants for your life, what God is interested in. In order for that to happen, because we have a nature to protect ourselves, that's our nature, to protect our self-life, we have to be refined by fire. God refines us. He refines the individual. He refines a church in order so that we might become more like Christ Jesus himself. He brings us to a place where it's no longer about us. The final test becomes to endure the trial, not to hold a grudge, not even a sliver of bitterness in your heart. Then you can speak for the Lord. A trial and a testing comes our way, and they're difficult. But perhaps one of the greatest tests that come our way is when we become successful. The greatest test becomes when we all of a sudden have everything. There's a great test that comes at this particular time. It's a challenge that God brings to us. All of us will be tested. Jesus put it this way on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all things of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For you, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, the same way. And James in his school here teaching about wisdom to this early church, he's taking them to a higher curriculum. He's bringing them to another level, if you will. Trials of life become a class. We take this class called life. And if we pass the test, we begin to understand more about God, like the prophets understood about God. We pass the test, it's proof that we truly understand who God is. And God wants to take us where we've never been before. He always has wanted to take us to a higher level. James, like Jesus, calls those that are going through trials, he calls them blessed. Blessed are you. He's happy for them going through trials. He doesn't feel sorry for them. He lets them know that all disciples, every person that's used by the Lord, will experience trials. This is certainly different than the way we think. It's different than American Christianity. When we see someone become a Christian, we want them to be blessed. We want them to get off to a good start. We don't want them to suffer. But when we listen to the writers of the New Testament, they sound completely different than the church today. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul's rejoicing in his suffering. In Philippians chapter 1 and 29, he declares that God's will for you is not only salvation, but he says, "For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." God's plan includes suffering. It's difficult today because sometimes we find that fathers that don't want to suffer all that is included in fatherhood, they run from the relationship. They flee from it. Peter himself says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 13, "But rejoice that you partake in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Our thinking is so far removed from Peter and from Paul and from these godly men who have gone before us. American Christianity has slipped far from this. We are quick to want to see Christians prosper. We have made a whole wing of Christians that judges God's presence in your life by how much money you have. But the Bible seems to teach that the ultimate proof that you're a child of God is that you suffer for your faith. It seems that's what the scripture is teaching. Suffering not only shows you're a child of God, but it means that God is going to use you. Like a prophet, God will use your life. Suffering reveals that God has a plan for you, that he's not done with you yet. He's got that something for you to do. But sometimes he can't turn us loose until we prove we can endure hardness. Till we can endure what seems unfair. James tells these Christians that they're suffering. And if you can pass this test, if you can endure the tests that you're in and not become bitter, then God can use you. Then God can use your life. In chapter 5 and verse 11, as you know, we consider blessed are those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about in Job's life. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He's focusing on the prophets. Now he specifically turns to Job and focuses on Job's life. Because these new Judean Christians probably had heard about Job's suffering while they were in the synagogue before they became a Christian. Now they have heard about all the sufferings of Job. And the rabbinical thought concerning Job's trials were very similar to American Christianity. I had a friend in the ministry. We came through school together, and he had a church, took from 300 to 3,000, and his sign in front of his church was, "Come and join us in the good life. Come and join us in the good life." He's gone through 3 wives, and he's no longer in the ministry. Come and join us in the good life. We think prosperity proves that God is with us. Adversity proves that you have secret sins in your life. That's American Christianity. The book of Job challenges these thoughts. Job's comforters, and this is what James is focusing on. Job's comforters, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. They come, these 3 comforters, and they listen to Job, and they wait for a whole week. They don't say anything, but then they start in on Job after a week. Now, Job, tell the truth. Tell the truth, Job. Confession's good for the soul. What secret sins are you hiding, Job? These 3 comforters come. With friends like these, who needs enemies? And Job, he started out on the top of the world, rich, called the greatest man in the East. And then God released Satan to afflict him. Thieves, they stole his oxen, his donkeys, killed his servants. Then the Chaldeans, they stole all of his camels, killed some more of his servants. Then his children are having a party and a strong wind comes up, collapses the building, killing them. Then Job, he's hit on all sides. He loses his property. He loses his children. If that's not enough, now he is afflicted with great pain. And Job's friends come and accuse him of secret sins. Why does James even introduce this illustration into his sermon to this early church that he's speaking to? He sees the sufferings of these Christians, and he says these are an extension of Job's sufferings. Satan brought about all these things into their lives, and he sees an extension that is happening in the lives of the early church that happened in Job. In the book of Job in chapter 42, it's a long, long story, the book of Job, if you read it. And the plot is very short and it's very simple. But Job's friends become the hardest thing in the story to understand. How can you understand these friends of Job that come? And they take up most of the story. If you read the book of Job, it's almost all about his friends. Job loses everything. His attitude, he says, "I came into this world naked, and I'm going to go out naked. That's his attitude. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He himself suffers the pain from physical trials, boils from head to toe. His wife says, curse God and die. But what made Job's trials so hard were his friends. They insisted that Job's hiding something. They became God's tool to straighten out Job. We're here, Job, to straighten you out. And Job's friends had a tradition, and the rabbis were on their side. James saw Job's suffering being repeated in the church. The sufferings that Christians go through, he sees it just as Job went through it. And James sees a small number of the church who were generally in control of the church wanting to change Christianity. It's almost like there's a prosperity gospel. Those rich in goods become the focus of the gospel. There's a change that seems to be taking place. And another reason James relates the story of Job is because those oppressed would have to forgive. If you're oppressed, if you're going through a trial and someone is causing it, you have to forgive. Job is unjustly accused. He loses his possessions. He loses his family. He has to put up with physical pain. He has to listen to the accusations of his friends. And worst of all, now he has to forgive them. He cannot hold a grudge. He cannot hold on to it. It seems that these Christians who were mistreated, they were mistreated by some people within the church that maybe were trying to take over the church to do something there. And the reason why I say this is because what James says in chapter 3 and verse number 1, he says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So it seems like some were trying to teach and take over the control of the theology that's happening in the church. It seems like they're doing this. And again, Job's friends presumed that they could teach Job, they could train him and teach him correctly. So James tells those that are being oppressed to remember Job. Don't remember his friends, but remember Job. Don't remember all of the accusations of Job's friends, but remember the patience of Job. Don't remember all the things that people were saying against you, but remember that Job endured it. He endured it. Jesus reminds us that he who endures to the end shall be saved. Enduring all the mistreatment and injustices that are even brought about by friends, people within the church. And James uses Job's patience as a model. We know that Job wasn't perfect. We know that Job got discouraged. He cursed the day he was born. He lost his temper with his friends. Yet he had to confront his own issues. He had to confront the attacks of the enemy upon himself and even his own character. And that's part of the reason for any trial that comes our way. It's part of the reason. When we find out things about ourselves, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to change? Are we going to allow God to change us? James says to those that are in the midst of a trial, look at Job. Don't forget how it turned out for him. One of the greatest parts of the story of Job is when he prays for his friends who are accusing him, his friends that are saying all kinds of nasty things about him. In Job 42 and verse 10, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosper again and gave him twice as much as he had before. before he got the victory, his attitude toward those who were accusing him had to change. His attitude had to become more like Christ. Job was waiting for God to deal with his friends, but in the trial, God is really dealing with Job. God is dealing with his heart. James doesn't want his church to miss out on the ultimate blessings. The ultimate blessings for us is whatever Christ has suffered, we suffer, and we will receive the glory, just as he received the glory. James doesn't want his church to miss out on these blessings. So James tells them that their suffering, what they're going through, qualifies them to be a prophet, qualifies them to speak for the Lord. For us to be a witness to the world, we must endure the injustices. We must endure. We must be able to suffer and not hold a grudge and not allow bitterness to come into our hearts. If we want to be part of the school of wisdom and have the voice of a prophet to speak for the Lord, to be an effective witness for the Lord. Jesus is ready to return. He's coming soon. Jesus is coming. But he still has a work for you to do. He has a work for us. And the victory for Job took place when his heart changed. That's when the victory took place. He forgave those who afflicted him. His heart became like Christ, who said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." James reminds us that there is coming an end of time. There's coming a close of human history. God eventually is going to step in. No matter what trial you face, one day God's going to step in. And James says in chapter 5 and verse 11, that the Lord is full of compassion. He is full of mercy. God's heart, which is so filled with compassion, can only bear so much of the suffering of his people. So much of the suffering that you go through, he can only bear so much of it. And when he sees us in the midst of a trial, a suffering, yet we're keeping our heart pure, he explodes with emotion. James uses the same word for mercy that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36 when he says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." God doesn't hold grudges. Aren't you glad? God came to our rescue at the right time. We should treat others in the same way that God has treated us. When we do, it pleases the Lord. For just as with the end of Job, twice the blessing, so it will be with you also. As we suffer with patience, as we hold to the grace and compassion that's found in Christ. We cannot outdo what God has done for us. He wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. But if you're facing a trial today, I want you to know the end is near. That Jesus is coming, and that God wants us to endure, not holding grudges. He wants us to submit to his loving care. Never give in to the bitterness that the enemy wants to place in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you on a Father's Day for all the efforts that fathers go through for everything in life. And as we face these trials that come our way, whether today or tomorrow, we pray that you would help us to be as patient and as loving and as wonderful as you are towards us, that we could have that same grace and compassion and love in our hearts. And if there's one person here that's not sure about their soul salvation, they're not sure Christ has forgiven them and entered into their hearts, entered into their lives and entwined themselves into their living, I pray, God, that your Spirit would speak to them this morning, that you would call them out, you would help them to to open their lives to the mercy and the compassion of a Heavenly Father because of the precious blood shed by our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I don't know where you are this morning on Father's Day, if you're going in the midst of a trial, if you're in the midst of a challenge right now, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to dismiss you, but as I dismiss you, if you're here, maybe you need to ask Jesus to come into your life. If you do, I'm going to ask those of you that you need to ask Christ to come into your life to just make your way towards the front. And I'm also going to ask you, if you're here and you're in the midst of a trial, we want to pray for you. We want to just minister to you that God would give you not only the grace to make it through, but that you would come through and you would be doubly blessed on the other side. So if you're in the midst of a trial or you need Jesus in your life, as Pastor Ken sings, you may congregation stand, but if you would like to come forward to be prayed for, you're in the midst of a trial, we're going to pray for you. You come. If you need Jesus, let the person who's praying for you know that you've come to ask Christ to come into your life. So everyone, please stand. And would you sing with Pastor Ken? And if you'd like to make a statement, Lord, that I'm coming and I need help through this trial and I'm believing for a double blessing on the other side, you make your way. Pastors and some of our altar prayer workers, come and we'll pray for you. Just begin to come as Pastor sings.
All to Jesus I surrender. Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
We hope you were inspired by this message from God's Word. If you were, would you take a moment to rate and review this podcast? That will help us better be able to reach more people with this important message. For more information about Bethany Assembly of God or how to have a relationship with God, visit www.bethany-ag.org.
Turn.